All right. Good morning again. Good to see you all this morning. All right. Let's go ahead and pray as we'll start out this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you again for the Christmas story in the middle of, or in the beginning of June here, and we're thankful for this, that reminder of why we're here and why we gather and why we have a hope and a future. And we just thank you for that. We pray that as we walk through the words this morning that you've helped me prepare, but also the words that you've given directly to me, we just pray that we hear from you. We know steps to move forward well. And most importantly, we are drawn closer to you in this time. And again, just continue to help our fellowship to be uplifting and encouraging, but also allow us to, again, just know and feel your presence this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. An old country farmer had to go into the city, the big city, for a weekend. And so on Sunday morning, he thought he'd try one of these big, fancy, new churches. And so he goes in and spends his morning there and comes back home, and his wife asked him how it was. And he said, "Well, it was good. Some things were different, though. They sang these praise choruses instead of hymns." And his wife looks at him and says, "Well, what are these praise choruses?" And he's like, "Well, they're like hymns. They're just a little bit different." And so his wife, still kind of confused, "Well, what's the difference?" And the farmer says, "Well, if you sang a hymn, you might sing something like, 'Martha, the cows are in the corn.' But if you sang a chorus," he said, "it might sound something like, 'Martha, Martha, Martha, oh Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black and white cows, the cows, the cows are in the corn, the corn, the corn, the corn." Well, that would be a praise chorus. Anyway, I probably used that joke before, but I thought it's good, so I liked it. So, this idea of praise, and some of you like that better than I do. I enjoy praise choruses probably more than hymns in some ways, but just preferences that way. So this morning we are looking at, or starting the sermon series on the book of Psalms, kind of the summer in the Psalms idea. And again, the idea behind, you know, these sermon series that I do is just to kind of keep our minds focused for a certain amount of time. And so I think this will go through at least through July, maybe into August, and we'll just cover. What we're going to do is we're going to look at, obviously, Psalms, but we're going to look at an individual Psalms, but we're going to look at more categories of how these Psalms fit into our world and into our context. And I'll explain that more in just a minute, but before we do, I have a pet peeve. We all have pet peeves, but this one in particular, just so we're all on the same page, the book of Psalms is a collection of individual Psalms, okay? So when you're looking at a Psalm, you're looking at, like this one this morning, we're looking at Psalm 18. We are not looking at Psalms 18, okay? Just so we know that individual psalms are singular, all of them together can be plural, okay? Does that make sense? I say that just because sometimes some people have a tendency to say Psalms 18 or this 20, you know, Psalms 23, and that's not correct. You can go ahead and keep doing that, and I'll keep my mouth shut. I won't say anything or correct you anymore, but I'm just going to throw that out there, and we're just going to leave it. With that in mind, though, again, these psalms, these individual psalms that we're going to look at and you see in the book of Psalms, are individual songs, or at least poetic writings that we could say are song-like. And the idea behind them is not to get a lot of details or get a lot of information or to, you know, maybe learn a lot about, you know, get a lot of head knowledge. The Psalms are really about the heart. They're really very much more about our emotions and hearing the expression of the writer, the author, whoever, and what they're feeling at the time. For us then to respond with a feeling as well. There's a compassion or even an empathy kind of idea behind these psalms that are written. Just as when we sing a song or you hear a song, you know, on the radio or, you know, whatever, songs aren't necessarily, we don't listen to the radio and hear a song to get information, right? You don't necessarily try to, you know, learn something from a song. You want to feel something, you want to experience something. And it's the same idea with these psalms that we're going to look at, and really all the psalms, and even a lot of just different parts throughout the Bible are written in this poetic psalm-like nature, and it's the idea to feel something rather than like learn or something like that. And again, when we look at these psalms and we look at, you know, the nature of how they're written and those kind of things, people, and I try to do this, you know, I was looking at this, trying to set this up months ago, obviously, trying to put the sermon series together a little bit. I tried to put them into categories. And so you see that this is the praise, you know, Psalm 18 is going to be under the praise category of a psalm. Well, I found out no one can agree on what type of psalm is what type of psalm, kind of a thing. So we have all these categories, praise, thanksgiving, royal, lament, all these different categories. But people are like, well, this one fits into this one, but it also fits into this one. And so you get, you know, if you get 50 people that study this, scholars that study this, you might have 50 different categories or 50 different ways that they're categorized. And the reason is because almost all, you know, or most psalms can have a praise element to it, but it can also have a lament element to it. It can also have, you know, all these other different elements to it. And so we're getting, you know, it's hard to categorize something when it has lots of different categories you can fit into. And so if you disagree with the way that I've categorized these as we go through it, you're just as right as I am. So we're going to just agree to disagree at that point. But again, the idea behind Psalms, and most of us probably have enough experience with the Psalms to have a general feeling for them, right? Most of us would say, I like the Psalms. They're enjoyable. They're way more fun to read than Leviticus and Numbers, right, for sure. But I also find it interesting that, you know, sometimes it's also difficult for some, I think, to appreciate or to enjoy them as much as others. And again, that's not wrong or bad by any means, right? Some of us might enjoy James a little bit more because he's practical and gives you lots of details and information. Others might like, you know, the stories from the Old Testament and the history part of it. And we just enjoy and appreciate different things. And so if you don't like the Psalms, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that by any means. In fact, if you're not used to it, and I would say, especially those of us that are white this morning, which I think is all of us, we struggle, I think, more with poetry and those figurative language and that kind of stuff. Because I don't know why our whiteness just leaks into that. I don't know. But it just is not as natural for us as it is maybe for some other, and it's not the race, obviously, it's the more the background and the things that we learn growing up and that kind of stuff, but we just have a hard time grasping some of the poetic nature of things sometimes. I didn't grow up, maybe some of you grew up learning more poetry and studying it more in school and that kind of stuff. I didn't get a lot of that, so I struggled with that growing up a little bit more, but the nature of these poetic psalms is such, it can be difficult to just hold on to and appreciate maybe as much as maybe some other parts of the Bible. That being said, they can also be very helpful as well. I knew a gentleman back in Minnesota that I went was a part of the church I was working at, that had a terrible accident in his family. In fact, he was the one driving, I don't know exactly the details, but driving some kind of farm equipment that killed his nephew. And so just this horrible tragedy that he experienced and was a part of, his response was to go to the Psalms. And he read the Psalms over and over and over again, just prayed the Psalms and tried to just allow the Psalms to help him heal and to grieve and to process. And so there can be definitely a powerful aspect to reading and going through the Psalms in that way as well. But again, with the metaphors and the nature of the poetry and that kind of stuff, it can be a challenge for us to grasp. But at the same time, if we ignore the Psalms, it's not going to help us grow either, right? There's a lot of our lives where our emotions are tied up into our decisions and how we look at this world. And so if we just push aside this, and it's a huge book. It's got the most chapters in our Bible. So if we just ignore the Psalms because it's hard or because we don't like it, we're missing out too, right? All right, sounds good. So we're all on the same page with this. We're going to be looking at Psalm 18. So if you have a Bible with you or Bible app, I again put this psalm under this category of praise, but it also could be considered a psalm of thanksgiving. It also could be called a royal psalm, and I'll explain royal psalms a little bit more in a couple weeks. But the idea behind a praise psalm is that it praises, right? And we understand this idea of you praise and you lift up God and honor God in some way. There's two different ways that the Psalms praise. One is they just do it, right? I praise you, God. I honor you, God. God, I love you. You're great. You know, and just praise his name, right? And we'll see a little bit of that here in this psalm that way. But there's also the descriptive. That's more the declarative psalms. There's also descriptive psalms. And the descriptive psalms are really, really cool because they explain why they praise God. God, you are creator, and you've done this, and you've taken care of me, and you've provided this, so I praise you for, you know, this. I praise you because you saved me from my enemies. I praise you because you've created a beautiful world. And, you know, you think about your spouse, you know, you like to be, you know, complimented or, you know, say, you know, told that you love them or you like them or whatever, but you also like the reasons behind it, right? If they just came and said, I love you, you know, that's great. But if you say, I love you because, you know, you're compassionate, or I love you because you're such a good cook, you know, that feels a little bit better, right? Anyway, I'll just throw that out there. We'll just go on from that. All right, so the idea behind Psalm 18 is going to be a little bit of both. But again, the goal, and we'll talk about this as we close as well, the goal with all these, the praise psalms, is to draw others to praise him as well, right? Some of these psalms are written in the individual I and me. Some of them are written with the we and us, but I think the goal of all of them is to get others to join in the praise of God, right? And again, that's part of the reason we describe it. That's part of the reason they get some of the background. But we just honor and praise God, and then I'm going to draw, hopefully I can draw others to praise and honor God as well, and maybe for the same reasons that I do it as well. And so in looking at that, and again, looking at this nature of these poetic psalms that we'll be looking at, I found this quote, and it's from Joseph Stalin's daughter, and her name is Svetlana, and it's Aleluyeva. We're going to go with Aleluyeva. And again, this is Joseph Stalin's daughter. So coming from this atheistic background of, you know, ignoring God and this dictator and growing up in this situation, she escaped it, was able to find a sense of God's presence in her life. And so what she said in response to that, in response to experiencing and getting to know and understanding who God is, she writes this. She said, I looked for the words that could express this new sensation, and I found it in the Psalms of David. Nowhere have I found words more powerful than those in the Psalms. Their fervid poetry cleanses me, gives me strength, or gives one strength, brings hope in the moment of darkness, makes one look critically into oneself, convicts oneself, washes one's heart clean with one's own tears. It is the ever-burning fire of love and gratitude, humility, and praise. So, again, there can be power and significance in these words and what we'll see. And so hopefully, if nothing else, over the next few weeks, as we look at these psalms, we get a little bit of an understanding of how it's read and how it's written and why, you know, it's significant for us, but how it can impact us, you know, in this kind of a way, Svetlana explains to us. And so in Psalm 18, if you want to just, I mean, and you can kind of do this however you want to, my hope is as we read through this, we get this idea of again, the emotion that we sense and experience from the author here, and this author from this one is David. So another key aspect before we start reading here is that you'll notice in your Bibles, if you have your Bible in front of you, the first verse is actually right after. There's like a prescript or kind of a header on the top, and then the first verse is right after that. And so it's interesting that if you actually go back to the original Hebrew and the original text and how this, you know, when this was originally written, or not when it was written, but how it was numbered later, is that they're numbered different. So our verse 1 is actually verse 2 in the original text, because they actually count the first part, which we don't count for some reason. It's actually kind of like a negative, like a, if you go to Psalm 18, 0, that's this first part, and then it goes on from there. So anyway, so Psalm 18, verse 0, begins this way. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and it goes into verse 1. I like these. Not all the psalms have these kind of descriptive where they've kind of put it into context for us. But it helps us understand the psalm a little bit better, I think, right? If we're told when this was written or why it's written or the timing of when it was written, it helps us to understand when or how or why David was expressing this, right? And I don't know how much of this, you know, most of us probably know at least a certain amount of this background of David and Saul and their struggle that they had. If not, going back to 1 Samuel, if you want to read through 1 Samuel, you'll get a lot of that story. But obviously Saul was very, you know, he was jealous of David, so he attacked David, he went after David, he oppressed David, times where he sought to kill David. And there's multiple times where this psalm could be written, but the one particular time where God provides for him, where God saves him, rescues him, delivers him from Saul, but also, he says, all of his enemies. So it's, you know, you kind of get an idea of how he's feeling, right? If you were oppressed or being attacked by someone, especially someone that, you know, you cared about and loved like he did for Saul, and all of a sudden God took care of you and provided you salvation or deliverance from them, that's kind of how he wants us to think about how we should feel or how he's feeling, so we can respond with how we're feeling as well. And so he sets the setting, he sets the context, and then he goes in verse 1. And he says, I love you. Love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So you'll notice, if nothing else, there's a lot of repetition in Hebrew poetry. They say the same thing over and over again. He could have said these, if this is 30 words, he probably could have said it in about 4, right? God saved me, or, you know, 3, God saved me well, or something, right? And so, the point isn't to conserve on words, right? It's not an idea of condensing this down or breaking this down. The goal is to express what he's feeling as dynamically as he can, right? And so he uses words like rock, fortress, refuge, shield, strength and stronghold. And the cool part about it, and thinking about David, is that we might have an idea of what that looks like, right? Maybe you've been to a castle that's kind of a stronghold, or you've held a shield. I think of Captain America's shield because that's just who I am and that's what I think of. And so, you know, you think of something that protects you. You might have a context, but I think of David, and I'm just imagining him writing this, sitting in a field or on a hill somewhere, and he can look up and he can see this fortress. He can see this stronghold, and he can just has this image in his mind, or, you know, this visual in front of him when he writes this, and it gives it a little bit more power. For me, if I was going to go and read the Psalms, if we went into like a bunker, right, or a storm shelter, we might understand what he's talking about a little bit better. Up at camp, when they built those new cabins for the campers, in the front of each one, they built these storm shelters, right, to protect them from storms, tornadoes, and other severe weather and things. And when you go into those, and I've been in it a couple times, and even just when we cleaned it this summer, going in there, they're not fancy. Right? They're not decorated really nice, and they're not, you know, they don't have a bunch of pretty pictures on the walls or anything like that. So they're not, you know, it's not like our room back here where it's like comfortable and pretty and nice to just sit in. No, they are cold and they are dark and they are, you know, the cinder block cement, but you feel safe in them, right? You go into this room, you sit in there, and I don't sit in there often. It's kind of funny how if you go in there and the doors open, you kind of feel safe and secure, but when that door gets shut and you feel like you're kind of trapped at times too, maybe there's a balance there, maybe. But you know, that's kind of it's the image that David wants us to have. Is, you know, maybe you feel like I don't know if any of you ever drove a tank. My grandpa was on a tank when he was in World War II, and so I think of tanks as something that would be secure and solid, and you know, a little bit more secure than even a shield, right? Those are the things that David wants us to be thinking about, is what makes us feel safe and secure and strong. And David says, yeah, it's a fortress, it's a stronghold, it's a rock, but ultimately those things describe God. He goes on, a different set of imagery in 4 and 5, he says, the cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. Again, if his 20 words, he probably could have said it in three, right? I'm afraid to death, basically. Korazb, he feels trapped and wrapped, like he's tied up. You know, death has trapped him and caught him. I think of like a bear trap catching, a bear's leg and trying to get it away and pull it, but it's caught and he can't move and can't get away. These torrents, you think of a wind or a wave or something just beating against him. And just again, over and over again, this imagery of how fearful of death, how close he felt to dying. And again, he uses the language and repeats himself and uses these powerful images to get us to understand how he's feeling. That word Sheol is just another word for death or the grave. David felt so afraid and so close to death. Felt trapped and snared, covered, wrapped up in death. But then in verse 6 he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried out for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." David says he prayed, he petitioned, he called out to God, and he uses the word his temple. And to me, that means he thought God was distant. He thought God was way away from him, somewhere distant, somewhere far away in his temple. But still, even in his temple, God heard David's pleas. And then he says, in verse 7, he's going to show or explain to us his imagery of what he sees God, how he sees God responding. And so, as long as you promise not to fall asleep on me, if you want to close your eyes and just kind of absorb the words that David reads here, we're just going to read 7 through 12. And just kind of picture in your mind this image that David is trying to create for us. And then maybe allowing it to impact us in a dynamic way. And so David writes about God's response here in verse 7. He says, "Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and he flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds." I don't know if you saw anything or visualized anything, but I think of like a dragon, right? The fire from his mouth and this smoke coming down. But if nothing else, we see the power and the awe of David, the power of God, the authority that he brings in this image of what God is doing. And there's no doubt David felt like God showed up for him, right? There's no doubt that David felt like God had taken care of it for him, right? And we knew that when we read the prescript, right? We knew that he felt like God had taken care of. But this says it so much more powerfully, right? So much more dynamically to see how he explains what God has done for him and taken care of him. Obviously, that literally didn't happen, right? There is no record, at least we have no record of it, right? When you read back in these stories, there was no time where a dragon-like figure or God came out with fire breathing and smoke and these coals and this hailstones and all this, this dynamic, powerful event. That didn't happen literally, right? But you almost can see it and feel it, that David felt so overwhelmed by what God had done that it felt like this actually happened for him. And there's power to me in that. There's dynamic emotion that comes with that as well. And you feel, again, David's awe of the work that he has done. And so that's the nature, again, of this poetry, of these psalms that we can look at. And again, this one's one more that praises and acknowledges what God has done. And we'll see other ways that the authors through the book of Psalms express themselves. But as we close, I want to use the words of Johann Sebastian Bach. And obviously, Bach was a significant author or a composer and writer of lots of songs. And his thoughts about this music, about music in general, was this. He says, "All music should have no other end and aim than to the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there's no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." And I don't completely agree with Bach on this, unless what he means by soul's refreshment means that we enjoy the melody and the rhythm and the beat, and it's something that, you know, lifts us up, and maybe he does. But in the end, these psalms and really the music we hear and listen to should allow us to be drawn into, at least, you know, some of what we listen to should allow us to draw into connecting and understanding and praising God ultimately. And for me, when I look at Psalm 18 and the other praise psalms that we, you know, have throughout, and I can give you a list, at least one person's list of what the praise psalms are anyway. If you want to go through and just look at those specifically, the goal, like I said before, is if we're going to pray, is obviously praise God, right? You and I individually looking at our lives, what God has done, what God has provided, what God has taken care of, and praising Him, giving Him praise, acknowledging Him, lifting Him up, finding ways to describe how we're feeling in those times as well. But I think it also is important for us to remember we're trying to draw others into praise of God as well, to invite them to join us in our acknowledgement and our love for Him, to be able to draw others into times where we worship Him together, but also in just knowing and understanding what He's done for us as well. And so, again, I encourage you this week, if you haven't looked at the Psalms recently, to just spend some time in them. If you want to make your own categories and say, oh, this is this psalm and this is this psalm, I welcome that, and you can try to explain to me why you thought Psalm 18 was more of a Thanksgiving psalm than a praise psalm, and that's fine. But again, hopefully we can at least begin to look at it in a way that, again, allows us to feel and experience and understand the motion that goes into these psalms, but again, also allows us to see and acknowledge and understand and shape the way we relate to God as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again so much for this psalm of praise, for the words of David. We thank you for the imagery that he gives us and allow it to just impact us, to feel something, to understand something maybe a little bit different about you. Not just something that's in our heads or in our minds, but something that's ultimately in our hearts. And we just pray that we can draw closer through our understanding and our reading of the psalms, but also just allow us to know and understand you better through our days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, can come on up. Right. We know praise doesn't just happen in our singing or in our songs or in poetry.